The message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. And this is what it says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter about the resurrection of the body. This body. 1 Corinthians 15 is in the book because some people in the church at Corinth were denying the resurrection of the body. They must have accepted this Greek notion that matter is evil and the body is matter, so the body is evil, so the body will not be raised. They must have accepted that idea without thinking through the ramifications of it. Because 1 Corinthians 15:1 says that they believed the gospel, and an essential part of the gospel is the resurrection of the body, because the body of Jesus was raised from the dead. So this chapter is here to teach us why we cannot deny the resurrection. We have already looked at two reasons why we cannot deny the resurrection. First of all, we cannot deny the resurrection because it is an essential part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11. If you deny the resurrection, you cut the heart right out of the gospel. Secondly, we cannot deny the resurrection because the ramifications of that position lead to logical conclusions that are devastating to our faith. We find that in verses 12 through 20. If any Christian realized what the ramifications of that position were, they would not want to hold that position. They could not consistently hold that position. Today we come to the third reason why we cannot deny the resurrection of the body. We cannot deny the resurrection because the resurrection of Christ is inextricably connected to the resurrection of our own bodies. In the previous section, Paul showed us what the logical conclusion of denying the resurrection would be. It would be devastating to our faith. Now, he reaffirms the fact of the resurrection of Christ and argues for the resurrection of our bodies because the resurrection of our bodies is inextricably connected with the resurrection of Christ. How is the resurrection of our bodies inextricably connected with the resurrection of Christ? The first answer to that has to do with this term, first fruits. The resurrection of our bodies is inextricably connected with the resurrection of Christ by way of Christ being the first fruits. Now, what is the meaning of first fruits? Well, every farmer and everyone who raises a garden knows what the first fruits are. The first fruits are the first things that get ready to pick or to harvest. It could be that they planted their crops in stages out of necessity or convenience so that everything wouldn't get ready at the same time. But even if you planted everything on the same day or in the same week, it is not all going to get ripe at the same time. So first fruits are what gets ready first. Now, in Israel, God established a ritual of first fruits, a ceremony of first fruits. First fruits was something that was set up by God for Israel to do at harvest time. It is found in Leviticus chapter 23. God required the Israelites to bring an offering of the first fruits of the harvest and present it to the priest. It was part of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. A sheaf, however much that was, of the first fruits belonged to God, and then the rest of it was theirs. Now, there are two significant things about this offering of first fruits. First fruits was a guarantee and a sample, a promise and a pattern. When you bring in those first fruits, you know that this is just the first fruits, and there is going to be some more, a lot more. When you bring those first fruits, you also know that when the rest of the crop gets ready, it is going to be just like the first fruits because it is of the same crop. First fruits is a sample of what the rest of the crop is going to be like. So first fruits is both a promise and a pattern. First fruits says there's going to be more of this. And when it gets ready, it is going to be just like the first fruits, because the first fruits is a sample of what is to come. The Bible teaches that Christ is the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. Now let me say something about those who have fallen asleep. He is referring to Christians who have died right there. Sleep is a metaphorical term for death for the Christian, and it only applies to the body. The soul does not sleep. The soul of a Christian goes immediately to be with Christ in heaven at death. For instance, Jesus said to the believing thief on the cross, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Paul said in Philippians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was talking about physical death there. To be absent from the body is to be physically dead. And for the Christian, that means to be present with the Lord in heaven. Sleep is a term that describes death for the Christian, and it only refers to the body. Now, do you know what a cemetery is? A cemetery is a resting place. The Greek word for cemetery is koimeterion. It literally means a resting chamber. That word came from Christian influence on graveyards. The early Christians called their graveyards cemeteries because they were resting chambers for the bodies of the saints until the day of resurrection. Now, since Christ is the first fruits, it means that He is a promise and a pattern. He is a promise of more to come. He is the first fruits, and we Christians are going to be the full harvest. He was resurrected, and we will also be resurrected. He is also a pattern. He is a sample of the full harvest. His resurrection body is a sample of what our resurrection body will be like. Our resurrection body will be like His resurrection body. That is what the Scripture teaches, and that is pretty exciting. We'll talk about that resurrection body when we get a little further along in this chapter. How is the resurrection of Christ inextricably connected with the resurrection of our bodies? First of all, by way of Christ being the first fruits. And secondly, by way of Christ being our covenantal head. Look at verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you understand what that is saying? These verses contain a concept called covenantal headship. Sometimes it's called federal headship. One man represents and acts on behalf of a large group of people. Whatever that one man does affects all of the rest of them because he represents them. God deals with mankind by this principle. Sometimes we hear the charge that it is not fair. But we are not defending the fairness of it. At least right now we are not. This is the way God does it. There are two covenantal heads in history. The first one was Adam. Adam represented all of his posterity in the Garden of Eden. We have all been affected by what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. All men are suffering under a curse because of Adam. He acted on behalf of us in the garden, and we are suffering the consequences of his action because he is the covenantal head of the whole human race. God entered into a covenant with Adam, and we are included in that covenant by virtue of being his descendants and him being our covenantal head, our representative. The other covenantal head is Christ. Christ is the representative of a huge number of people that the Father has given to Him. We are a part of that group of people as Christians. All Christians are a part of that group of people, the elect, the redeemed. Those who are being saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Now I need to say something about a possible misreading of verse 22. Some people use that verse to support an idea called universalism. Universalism is the belief that everyone without exception will be saved. We know from other passages in the Bible that everyone is not going to be saved. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 25 that talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25:31-32 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." The sheep are blessed by the Father and inherit the kingdom. The goats will hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You have to keep passages like Matthew 25 in mind when you read these apparently universalistic passages. Universalism is not supported by the entire Bible. And even when you read these passages that appear to teach universal salvation in context, you see that they don't. So here, in verse 22, the first all refers to all who are in Adam. That is every person from all of history who belongs to the entire human race. All are in Adam. Some of that group are in Christ. The second all refers to only the ones who are in Christ. Those are the ones who are made alive, and those are the ones who will be resurrected with a glorified body like Jesus Christ. Those are the Christians. Those are the saved ones. Those are the sheep. How is the resurrection of Christ inextricably connected to the resurrection of our bodies? Number one, by way of Christ being the first fruits. Number two, by way of Christ being our covenantal head. And number three, by way of a sequential order. In verses 23 through 28, Paul gives a sweeping summary of God's program to the climax of history. There is an order. Things have been arranged in an order. Christ is the first fruits. He has already been raised from the dead. Perhaps I should say something about some unusual cases. What about Enoch and Elijah? Two Old Testament characters, Enoch and Elijah, did not die. That is correct. They did not die. They were translated directly from earth to heaven. They are special cases. They are patterns of what will happen to those believers who are living when Christ returns. Paul refers to them in verse 50 when he says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. Some people will be living when Christ returns. What happens to them? What happens to the people who are living when Christ returns? What happens to the Christians? They are changed. That is, their bodies are transformed into glorified bodies at that time without having to experience death. That's a special category of people. The Christians who are living when Christ returns. When Christ returns, then, those who belong to Christ, who have died, will be resurrected. Their bodies will be raised up and transformed just like His was. Those who belong to Christ at His coming, who are alive, will be transformed without experiencing death. Now, verses 24 to 28 speak of the very end of time and the eternal state. This word that is translated order in verse 23 is a Greek word that was used in a military context. Military units are broken down into squadrons, and they march by the review stand, each one carrying its own flag. If you have ever been to a graduation ceremony at Paris Island, you have seen just such a thing. That is the idea here. These things are going to march by in order. Christ the first fruits, then at His coming those who belong to Him, then every rule subdued, then every authority subdued, then every power subdued, and then every enemy subdued, and then the last enemy of all, death itself, will be destroyed. How do you destroy death? Christ, the conqueror, takes away its power, abolishes its authority, destroys the captor, releases its grip on His people. Christ is going to subdue every rule and every authority and every power. He is going to triumph over all of His enemies. The last enemy to to be destroyed is death itself. Christ will deliver the kingdom over to God the Father, and then He will take a place of subjection to the Father Himself. He is not going to become less than God. He is still God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but He is voluntarily subjecting Himself to God the Father within the Holy Trinity. Now I want to go back to the destruction of death for a moment. The Word of God right here calls death an enemy. Death is an enemy. It is not unusual that there is fear in death. Death is a fierce, terrifying enemy. But there is some help for the Christian. Death is an enemy to be sure, but it is an enemy that we will not have to do battle with forever. John Donne wrote a sonnet called "Death Be Not Proud," based upon this passage of Scripture. In that poem, he is talking to death as if death were a person. And he says to death, "You think you are mighty and dreadful, but you have deceived yourself because you can't keep anybody in your grasp. And in the end, death, you yourself will die." Death, be not proud. Though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death. Nor yet canst thou kill me from rest and sleep, which but thy pictures be, much pleasure then from thee much more must flow. And soonest our best men with thee do go, rest of their bones and souls delivery. Thou art slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dust with poison, war, and sickness dwell. And poppy or charms can make us sleep as well. And better than thy stroke, why swellest thou then? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Christ has conquered death, and that means for the Christian victory if you love Him. If you rest on Him and Him alone for salvation, He has conquered death for you. One short sleep passed, and we wake eternally. Death will not have anything to be proud of anymore, for death will be destroyed. These bodies will rise glorious, and the last enemy, death, will be destroyed. If you are a Christian, this is your comfort. This is your hope. This is your courage. This is your confidence. This is your victory. Let's pray.